Well, welcome to church. If it's your first time, it's really good to have you. I mean, the holidays are a great time. Some people might be visiting a church for the first time. You might be from a long distance away. I can see some people from the country who have come and visited us, and that's fantastic. For those who don't know me, my name's Andrew. We've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes for the last 3 weeks, and today we've come to the end. I want to say up front, I have one simple point. There is one thing I wanted to get you to get out of this talk today. And that is to treat God as God. It seems a bit simple, doesn't it? It seems like the kind of thing that we'd be really good at. But I want to say that the book of Ecclesiastes finishes with these words, and that's why the series on Ecclesiastes must finish with these words. Then on top of the outline, the last words of Ecclesiastes, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil." Why don't we pray? Father, we do pray now that you would help us to focus on you. Father, we do pray that we would treat you not as something less, not as something inferior, not as something weak, not as something without power, not as someone without love, but that we would treat you as God. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, how do you treat God? There are many ways you can treat God. There's the Captain Kirk approach. In the last few weeks we've looked at poetry, we've looked at philosophy. I thought we kind of better finish with Star Trek. Does anyone know Star 5, how Captain Kirk treats God? There's this really powerful being at the centre of the galaxy. They think it's God. They go there, they meet him, and they kill it, or something, or they destroy God. And they're all puzzled because they thought they were God. And what does Captain Kirk say? They say, "Where was God? We shouldn't be looking out there." Captain Kirk just says this, taps himself on the chest. That's the Captain Kirk approach to how do you treat God. There's also my taxi driver from Friday's approach. As I was thinking of this talk, I caught a taxi on Friday, and it was his way of treating God, effing God, effing Jesus. He didn't think much of God. There's another treating God. There's the Russian cosmonaut approach. You know, the first Russian to get to space. What, did anyone know what the Russian said when he got to space? Yeah, I reached the heavens and where was God? Put my hand out and I can't see God. There's the philosophy, the Nietzsche approach to God. God is dead. Without God, we can grab life by the horns and live life to the full. There are also some sort of mildly respectful attitudes and ways of treating God. There's the NRMA approach. You know, some people are actually really, really good at their cars, at fixing cars, and other people have to keep calling NRMA. Well, is it a little like that with God? There's some people actually can manage their lives really well, but others are turning to someone for help. There's the elderly or elder approach. You know, you pay visits to her, but you find it hard to stay awake during the stories. But you pay respect. There's this, the status symbol way of viewing God, that you can't make it in politics, make it in religion. There's the accessory of God that's a nice little thing that rounds out life. There's the average Australian approach to God, which is a little bit of Captain Kirk, a little bit of Nietzsche without knowing it, a little bit of taxi driver, a little bit of the others. But there's also, if you are a Christian, you struggle to work out how do you treat God. I want us to be honest. I'm sometimes confused, sometimes perplexed, that there's no parallel to God. How do we treat him? How do we treat someone who is both our Saviour, our Father, our Creator, and the supreme being of the universe? A God who knows everything and yet is concerned with our lives. Do we find it hard to know how to treat God in all of our lives? You know, whether we go to the football, how do we treat God there? We treat God when we switch back to go to work. We come to church. We come to the book of Ecclesiastes and it tells us the final thing, the whole duty. It says the whole man is to fear God and keep his commandments. A final look at Ecclesiastes, where I'm point two on the outline, the who, when, the what. Who wrote it? Well, it's written about the things he was thinking about, the great teacher of righteousness, the when he lived 1,000 years before Christ. It was a time when Israel lived in security and peace. It's not different from the time we live in now, is it, in terms of we have time to think. We're not totally persecuted all the time. But what is it? It's a book of wisdom. We looked at last week. How to be wise. How to be wise in a difficult life, which this is. And I'll just refresh us of the things we looked at the last few weeks, and it's on the outline. The first one, we looked at life's just the graveyard truth, that it doesn't last. Nothing is solid. All is breath. All is meaningless. Meaningless, literally breath. Work is frustrated. It's a gift, yes, but we cannot take it with us. This is the what we describe as the building sandcastles truth, that it's fun. It's great to build sandcastles. It's part of our creativity. It's a gift from God. But like sandcastles, it's fragile and we're washed away. Wisdom doesn't solve the problem of this frustration, but just faces reality. It doesn't give us a glimpse into exactly what is going to go on in my life. What will happen to me today? Ruth and I planning to go on holiday. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know if we're not even going to get there. We don't know what God has planned for us. Well, what about God? That's what we're thinking about today. The final thing, the whole of people is to fear God. In all this frustration, the shortness of life, the transience of work, the fog about the future, what of God? Reminding us that Ecclesiastes, this book of the Bible, is not someone pretending that they don't believe in God. The whole book is about someone who is struggling with what is it like for God to be in this world, and yet there be so much fog. There's 2 points we'll make today. Very simple talk. I hope it stays simple in your mind. 2 points. God is larger than we know, and therefore we should treat God as God and not as less than God. Well, first of all, in this frustrated world, God is larger than we know. Come with me to chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. His work is unfathomable. You can't, if you tried to find out the depth of his work, you couldn't. It's not just the truth of the astronomer who sees the billions and billions of stars out there and wonders, you know, this is an amazing God who made all this. And it's not just the truth of the microbiologist who sees the intricacies of life and the complexities that maybe God might be there. It is the truth about my life. That in my life, in the life of people, God's work is unfathomable. Have a look in chapter 3, verse 10. I think God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You see, a little bit earlier, in chapter 3, he made a time for us to mourn. He made a time for us to die. He made a time to plant and a time for us to up. He created a time for us to weep and a time for us to laugh, a time to do good things and a time for hard things to happen, a time for dancing, a time for crying out God. That God actually planned each of these things in our lives. And yet, verse 11, he made beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done beginning and to end. Remember that we looked at the first week, the problem of the Grecian urn. The people who've got it right are the people on the pictures of the Grecian urn. The hunter who's always hunting. The lover who's always out to kiss but is never over. The woman who's always beautiful. Doesn't fade. But yet God has been at work in such a way that he's placed eternity in our hearts, and yet we cannot plunge the depths of his work in this world. God is larger than life. Secondly, work now appears in fog, and it's beyond comprehension. We cannot know what will happen to us. That's some of the things we looked at last week. Look at chapter 7, verse 13, 14. But we do not know exactly what will happen in my life. 7, 13, 14. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has been made crooked? When times are good, happy, but when times are bad, consider God made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything's future. God is God, and we are human beings. We cannot straighten what he has made crooked. We had a question at the end last time, and we reminded ourselves that it's not us who's going to say at the end of time, behold, we make all things new. It's the Lord who will say, behold, I make all things new. We cannot know and we can't change things. And he appears now in fog and beyond comprehension. And even in this world, we look at him. There's no simple moral mathematics in this life. If I do the right thing, I'll get the right job. If I keep living the right way, I'll get the right girlfriend. If I keep doing the right thing, I'll get the right house. If I do the bad thing, then bad things will happen to me. It's not a simple moral mathematics in life promised. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 14. I mean, think about what's going on in the paper. The the front page of the paper has been every day the last little while. The child pornography that's been racking our country. Has everyone been reading about that? And you kind of see that every day we hear about it. More and more people killing themselves. People in court. And we say, okay, they've done something dreadfully evil. They are suffering consequences. And yet the children, did they do anything dreadfully evil to suffer that consequence of being? No. There's no simple moral mathematics. Sometimes the bad guys get it. Sometimes the good guys get it. Have a look at chapter 8, verse 14. There's something that's meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men get what the righteous deserve. Things aren't right. There's a fog. This too, I say, is just breath. Meaningless. Last week I used the word chance. It was actually, people were a bit upset. Oh, Andrew, you shouldn't really use the word chance when describing this book. I kind of used it because the Bible did in this part of Ecclesiastes. Because the way that everything, it says in chapter 9, it says, but chance, time happened to them all. The way I look at this world now, it looks like chance. Sure, God's got a plan, but we don't know exactly what it is. God is larger than we can know. Yet one of the profound truths of Ecclesiastes is that the God who's larger than we can know, who we can't exactly work out what he's doing, is actually the great giver. He's the generous God of all good gifts. That's what Ecclesiastes is, two things together. This is a little bit daggy, more than a little bit, but does anyone remember the movie Lord Fauntleroy? No one. The movie The Little Lord Fauntleroy? No. I think if you happened born, probably in the year that I was, you probably saw it. But it's the same kind of thing as all these other movies like King Ralph and Brewster's Millions and a whole bunch of really B-grade movies. Theme of what happens if you're someone and you suddenly get this rich factor looking after you, or you suddenly come to this amazing inheritance. And imagine what it'd be like if you had a rich benefactor. Imagine if Donald Trump decided to give you some money. Or imagine someone else just decided to give you all their fortunes. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us the one who is at work in the skies, the one who is at work in all creation, the one who has a plan beyond comprehension, is actually lavishly being your benefactor and giving you all good gifts. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes says over and over again. We have the richest benefactor in the entire world as our benefactor. Have a look at me. I'll show that in chapter 3. Come with me. We're skating over some things we've looked at before. But it's interesting. It always comes in these passages. Whenever it says that cannot fathom the things God has done, what else does it say about God? Chapter 3, he'd said... Chapter 3, verse 7, he'd made everything beautiful in its time. He set eternity in the hearts of men. I cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know nothing better than men to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. We cannot fathom what God's done, but he's given us these gifts. If you look in chapter 8, verse 15, the same sort of thing is drawn out again. You know, he's just said... talked about that thing I was saying about moral mathematics. There's something else meaningless. Righteous get what the wicked have, the righteous deserve. 15. So I commend enjoyment of life because nothing is better man under the sun to eat and drink and be glad. Then all joy will accompany him in all his work, all the days of his life God's given him. God's given us these amazing things. And in chapter 9, spelled out even more, where he's just described what it's like to die and everything to be taken away. And that's hard to comprehend what God's doing. In chapter 9, verse 7, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with joy, for it's now that God favours you. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life God has given you under the sun. All meaningless days. that the God beyond comprehension is the God who lavishly gives us gifts. If you get one picture from Ecclesiastes, that's the picture that's here. God is larger than we know. Well, how do we respond to a God who is larger in distance and yet intimately related to us and closely caring about us? How do we relate to a God like that? Fear the Lord. That's the whole message of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, keep his commandments. Shake in your boots. Tremble. See him as a human being and him as Lord. If there's one thing our society, one thing our churches lack, it's a lack of fear of the Lord. Not just on Sundays, not just at church, not just during the sermon, not just during the song. It's a fear of the Lord that extends throughout our entire life. Come as I look at a few examples in Ecclesiastes raises, as it brings up, show us what it means to fear God. First of all, treat God as God in our religion. We're recognising that God's the centre and not us. We're going to look at treat God as God in our mortality. Recognise that he is our creator. And treat God as God in our secrets. Recognise that he is our judge. Have a look at this. Treat God as God in our religion. Recognise that God is the centre. What do I mean by religion? I mean, people, maybe it's not a most helpful word to use. People don't like the word. But I'm just talking about all the activities we do that centre around God. Treat God as God in that. That's obvious, doesn't it? But have a look with me in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. Because in this area of such central effort that we're talking about, God is probably one of the areas of this danger of hypocrisy. Chapter 5. Treat God with gravity. Chapter 5. Here's the principal command. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. When you do business with God, leave your shoddy business practices behind. For them, business with God meant sacrifices. And he says they were empty sacrifices. Sacrifice is meant to deal with wrong. But you offer these sacrifices, you don't even know what you're doing wrong. For us, religion might be just empty ritual. It probably more likely the way we a flippancy when dealing with God. A flippancy when talking about God. A flippancy about church, treating it just like another. A way of reading the Bible that doesn't guard our steps. A way of reading the Bible where you just look through it to find out what the answers you'd like to find there rather than what God is. So listen to what he says. I think this 5 verse 1 gives us maybe one of the best principles of Bible reading. When we do business with God, go near to listen rather than offer sacrifice. It's a little bit like James New Testament where it says, every one of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak. There's something about religion that makes people talk and talk and talk rather than listen and listen and listen. Have a look at the rest of 5 verse 2. Do not be quick with your mouth and do not be hasty in your heart to say anything before God. It all based on this. God's in heaven and you are on earth. So let your word be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. We need to treat God with gravity and keep what we say. Verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay fulfilling it. He's no pleasure in fool. Fulfill your vow. It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. You see, you keep making vows. Why would you make a vow and not fulfill it? Well, you'd make a vow because it looks really impressive in front of other people. But you're not there making the vow and saying, I'm scared that I've got to do it because I've said it in front of God. Do not treat God like. Do not let your mouth lead to sin and do protest the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you, say, and destroy the work of your hands? Much string and many words are meaningless. Therefore, in awe of God. At the very heart of the way we do business with God, we need to treat God as God. He's the centre, we are not. If you had some time with Albert Einstein, what would you talk to him about? Imagine if you could speak to him before he died. Hopefully you wouldn't just go there and tell them all your ideas. You'd want to listen. How much more the God of the universe, when he has spoken, do we want to listen? Well, next we say in terms of Ecclesiastes, and this is one of probably the biggest themes in Ecclesiastes, is treat God as God in our mortality. And we'll come to the end, the bit that was read out tonight. If religion can lead to hypocrisy, then youth, strength, and life can lead to arrogance. Treat God as God in our mortality, that is, remember your Creator. Perhaps this is something that our heroes who are doing battle in a few little minutes will need to read this verse. In your youth, rugby league players, no one seemed to understand what I'm talking about. Kamal, thank you. It's good to have someone who actually follows that. Right? In your youth, remember your Creator. We've got this fault of the youth, I think you might say, in our society, that no one over the age of, I don't know what it is, does it keep moving, 35, 40, listening to, that only the glamorous people are on TV, that only the glamorous people are important. But the problem is we're actually deceived because they're just different people keep coming through. The youth doesn't last. Just different young people come on. And do they remember their courage? But anyway, let's get into the passage. Ecclesiastes 11, chapter 11, verse 7. The first thing you want to say is enjoy life. See, treat God as your God in your mortality. Remember your Creator. First thing I want to say, enjoy life. Life is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. And chapter 9, be happy, young man, while you are young. And don't let your heart give you, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. There is something about this book, is enjoy it. It's a gift from God. But remember, he says over and over again, enjoy them all, verse 8, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, everything to come is breathless. Be happy, verse 9, but know that all these things God will bring you to judgment. And verse 12, 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. God is God in your mortality. Remember, it will not last. Remember, it's all a gift from your Creator. But the one who gave you took that breath away. Look in chapter 12. In a sense, this is one of the it's one of the most amazing poems in the Bible. I think a beautiful poem. Can you say it? It's a beautiful poem. It's a poem about dying. Chapter 12. Our mortality is not something we just describe in a physiology textbook. It's actually something that you can describe in poetry. But chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. He actually just starts describing my death, your death, my aging, your aging, in the same language you describe the end of the world. In the same language you describe panic, filling a city or a village as people, as life. Look at the end of the world kind of language. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, remember your Creator. And the dark and the clouds return to the rain. That the language of slow dissipation and weakness, that the strong youths become weak. Remember your Creator. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few. And those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when work ceases, when men rise up to the suburbs, but all their songs faint, when men are afraid of the heights, when those who are strong won't go outside and afraid of the heights. You know when you see someone who's been a strong man or a strong woman and they get old and look so weak, and this will happen. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and no desire stirred. Life is lost. The strong are weakened, desire slows. The man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go to the streets. Remember your Creator when you are young, because these things will happen to you. I know someone who is the chaplain of the North Sydney football team, and you know, if you imagine, if you were, just put yourself in a few shoes of a chaplain. First time you meet them, they're all sitting there. You know, they're really impressive men. They're rich. They're very good at this sport. They're elite athletes. And you come along as a chaplain? What do you have to offer them?
Well, this guy went along to the North Elite Club, and one of them actually said, "What can you offer me?
What can a chaplain offer?" You know what he said? "I do a really, really good funeral. Remember the Lord in your youth, because your youth will not last."
And look at verses 6 and 7. "Remember him before the silver cord is severed."
See, our silver cord will, or the golden bowl is broken. "Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring. Before life ends. Before the wheel is broken at the well."
Literally, "and the dust turns to the ground it came from, and it returns to God who made it." Remember your Creator when you were young, before these things happen. Now, I know a lot of people think when you get old, they're going to turn back to God. When I get a bit older, I will start thinking about God a lot more. When I'm going to put this decision off until I'm older. Well, the reality is hardly anyone turns back to God when they're older. Life is full of worries when you're older. You can't see past the treatment in the hospital. You can't see past the pain and agony of your confronting condition. You can't see worries. You can't see past all the things you've done in the past. It's a furphy to say that I'll turn to God in my old age. Turn to God when you're young. Get ready for your old age. Turn to your Creator. Treat God as in our mortality. Remember your Creator. This is not a cry for sort of morbidity. Well, there's a bit of a cry for morbidity. But there's two things the book of Ecclesiastes said. Delight yourself in your Creator. But know that the one who gives is the one who takes away. Verse 8, meaningless is breath, maybe literally. Breath, the teacher says, everything is breath. Well, treat God as God in our hidden secrets, because that recognises him as judge. In a sense, the test of what we think of God, well, is what we do at church and what we do when we do business with God. It is our humble acknowledgement that we're not going to last forever, that everything we have is from the hand of God. But perhaps the ultimate test of how we treat God and whether we treat God as God is what we do when we're ourselves. Think back to the last time you were by yourself. Think back to the last time when you could have this secret moment. What do you do? What do you crave for when you are by yourself? Do you think that here's an opportunity for me to pray now that no one's looking? Here's an opportunity for me to do good work so that no one else will see? Or are we more like saying, "Good, no one's looking. I'll just do whatever I want. Good, no one's looking." Don't you think that the people involved in internet pornography, that was a secret thought, wasn't it? No one's looking. No one will know. And it's not that big a step from internet childhood to internet pornography. It's not that big a step from internet pornography to the things we watch on TV. And it's not that much a step from that to just laziness or coveting things that we don't need. How we operate in our secret times is how we treat God. Have a look in chapter 12, verse 13. Why have I been talking about secret things? Chapter 13. "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Treat God as God in our hidden... Well, how do we kind of sum some of these things up? I've got two ways of summing up in points D and E. That is, fear the God who brings everything to judgment. You see, God brings our religion to judgment. That the out show will be shown to be what it is. The God brings our youth to judgment. I mean, he brings it literally to judgment in this life as he breaks the silver cord and get older and die. And God will bring the judgment the thoughts. As if the rug on the sins we've swept under the carpet. Fear God who will bring everything to judgment. We've seen this referred to before. Come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15. Ecclesiastes 3:15. Whatever has been and what will be has been before, and God will call the past into account. So God is actually going to act and call things into account. And I saw something else under the sun. You see, now it's not happening. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. But I thought in my heart, God will bring judgment both the righteous and the wicked. There will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. That there will be a time when God will judge. It's like it says in chapter 12. That God has not yet been seen to act in every single case. His work has been cured in some senses in fire, but it will be made clear. God will bring every deed in judgment, whether every hidden thing or whether it's good or evil. The question for us is, do we prefer the fog? Or do we look forward to the time when God will make everything clear, where each will get what they deserve? The judgment here involves death, but there's something more. Do you think about the judgment of God? Is this the thing that's dropped on our radar? Did these pedophiles think of the judgment of God? No. Does the taxi driver who just, Jesus, effing Jesus this, does he think of the judgment of God? No. Does the Christian who craves to be alone to sin think of the judgment of God? Does the Christian who craves to be alone so they can sincerely do good works, so they can sincerely pray without having any motives, do they understand the judgment of God? Yes. Jesus said, they will receive their reward from their Heavenly Father when he sees what they're doing in secret. He presents us with all sorts of situations. How will we act in the book of Ecclesiastes with integrity, with consistency, with dependence on God? The conclusion, the core of the matter, literally, if you look in the NIV Bibles, in verse 13, there's little brackets underneath the word duty. That just means it's not literally there. But what he's saying is the whole of mankind, the fundamental core of man's existence, of human's existence, if you've understood the rest of the book, to fear God and keep his commandments. Treat God as God. Fear the one who bring everything to judgment. And in a sense, just reflecting on these things, we have a little bit of a paradox in Ecclesiastes. It seems like a paradox. We actually are to fear the God who gives good gifts. In all those situations, in religion, in creation, in judgment. Fear the God who gives good gifts. And I think if you get one thing in Ecclesiastes, it's to put those together. The wisdom means you can fear God and delight in him. The fear is not opposite to thankfulness. To embrace the gift of life is to acknowledge life as a gift. Is not opposite to fearing the God who will judge. Christians are not doom and gloomers. They rejoice in this life, but they do not treat God with flippancy. Treat God as God. So if you receive life as a gift, you're fearing the Lord, accepting it as he's the great giver. If you understand the great judgment of God to come, you're fearing the Lord, understanding that he will judge all things. And I'll just make a quick comment about the heart of wisdom. For those who know their Bible, there are other books in the Bible. It's called the Wisdom Book. There's the Proverbs, there's Song of Songs, there's Job and Ecclesiastes. Normally you put Proverbs, Job and Ecclesiastes together. The end of Ecclesiastes, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. And the heart of Job, Job 28:28, says, wisdom is to fear the Lord. Has Ecclesiastes, has understanding the things about life and work, has it driven you to fear the Lord? What about this side of us? The things I've said already are fully this side of Christ. The New Testament, Christ himself does not dull the message of Ecclesiastes. I think I've said that every week. The New Testament doesn't destroy the message of Ecclesiastes. It actually makes it sharper, much, much sharper. That it is more vivid when Jesus comes along. What is black and white in the Old Testament is colour in the New Testament. Ecclesiastes describes judgment as vague categories, but when Jesus comes along, he said the whole world is going to be judged on one day. The God will decide between everyone, between what they've done and what they've done, for good or for evil. If you come with me, I want to show you the Bible, so it's not me speaking, but we should be quick to listen to the word of God. God, Matthew 10. Hear what Christ said. We have an opportunity for one or two questions afterwards. Hear what Christ said. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the God who brings everything to the final judgment. And the words of hell are on Christ's lips more than anyone else in the Bible. If you come with me to 1 Corinthians 4, just as we're turning there, when was the last time you talked about hell? When was I afraid about hell? The last time I thought about hell, we had a training time with the MTS guys, and we spent 2 hours thinking about hell. And I was the same for days afterwards. We were basically all crying. I rang up all my friends. Do we fear God who brings everything to judgment? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It talks about the same thing. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and what goes the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. There will be a time where God will judge. Secret, hidden things will be exposed. Some to everlasting destruction, others to a new heaven and new earth. The God who could have been, destroy me. If God is like this, then I tremble. I tell you, when we're there on the last day, we will be trembling. Just because we stand before the presence of the Lord. For no other reason. If God is like this, we will not treat him as like Nietzsche did. We will not treat him like this NRM approach. We will not be flippant Christians who choose what part of the Bible we believe. We be flippant in the way we even approach church, that we'll playing some game. We'll be praying before church, if we are believers, that God will be ready to hear what has to say to us. What is the... remember, if the fear of the Lord is not done away with by the New Testament... And if the fear of God, like in Ecclesiastes, let me put those things here, fear the God who gives gifts. If the fear of God is not driven away by the fact God gives us good gifts, perhaps that pattern is the testament that Christians still fear God even though we know he gives us amazing gifts. You see, in Ecclesiastes, the good gifts he's talking about is life, relationship, food, work. But we know that in the New Testament we have something greater than that is Christ. Yes, Jesus died to wash away my sins. Yes, that we find an amazing grace in Christ. Yes, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Yes, we can boldly approach the throne of God. Yet we still treat God as God. And it's because of his kindness. Have a look with me. I just want to say one part of the New Testament that puts those things together. Fear of God because of the judgment of God, and fear of God because of the gift he gives us. Come with me to Peter. And then 1 Peter is near the end of the Bible. There's a bit of fun. 1 Peter chapter 1 is quite a profound part of the Bible. Now, this is written to Christians, those who know that they are fully washed in the blood of the Lamb, for those who know what that means, for those who know that their sins are forgiven in Jesus. Listen to who he says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. Fear, because we know that we call on Father who judges each man's work impartially. And fear, if you look forward to the next verse, live your lives in change of fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. The death of Jesus does not take away our fears. How does the song Amazing Grace go? The second verse. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. We're good at the second part, but grace actually teaches our hearts to fear. When we consider what it cost Christ to die on the cross for us, we realize who is the God we are dealing with on the judgment day. The question for us at the end of Ecclesiastes is, will we be wise? And most of the world is not wise. Most people don't care about wisdom. But will we be wise? Will we see life as short? Will we see work as a temporary gift? Will we see wisdom as a way of recognising the frustration in life, still living it anyway? Lastly, will we treat God as God? The centre of our being, our creator, our benefactor, our judge. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, "Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil." Why don't we pray? Father, when we turn to you, we turn to the Lord who made the universe. Father, we turn to the creator who created us. Father, we turn to the centre of our being. We turn to our judge, and we turn to the greatest benefactor and giver of gifts this world ever see. And Father, we pray and acknowledge that there are many times in our life when we do not treat you as God. When those of us claim the name of Jesus do not treat you as God. Father, give us wisdom to see reality as it is and to treat as God. Father, we do that you would give us some of that reverence.